Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. We are just so blessed to live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. And God has given us so much freedom and just possibilities of things that we can do for good to affect not just our nation, but the world. But we have to start off with our children. They are the future of tomorrow. I mean, they're the future of this nation, and the laws that's going to be made are going to be made by our children. And God's word says to train the children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And today, unfortunately, the Department of Education seems to have almost an anti-family agenda. And here we are today. We have got an awesome guest with us, and we're going to discuss the issues with the children, the future of America. But first of all, I'd like to ask Ms. Barbara Moore to start us off with a prayer.
Thank you, Diana. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us to talk about our children, your children, Lord, today. And we thank you for our children. We thank you, Father, they are a gift from you. You are the giver of life and life everlasting. We thank you, Father, that you entrust those gifts of life to parents, to a mother and a father. And, Father, that you tell us in your word, you reveal to us in your word how we're to do it and do it rightly. Father, we recognize that we are created by you, for you, and our children are created by you. And they are yours. They're created for you. Help us, Lord, as parents, to remember that. And, Father, to obey your word that says, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to teach them when we're sitting and standing and walking and talking and in every part of life, that we're to be teaching and training our children for you, Father, and for your purpose, your plan for their lives. And it is a plan to be a blessing to you and a blessing to all mankind. And, Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to pray to you, Father, intercede on behalf of parents and children all over this great land and all over the world. Father, we would ask that you would turn the hearts of fathers and mothers back to you, Father, and then they will turn their hearts back to their children. And Father, we do pray for this time that you will be present with us, and Father, that we would speak those things that you want us to speak. And we pray, Father, for hearts to receive your message this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for that, Ms. Barbara. We invite the Holy Spirit in this show to order our steps and really our thoughts. And it's just a privilege to have Mr. William Estrada with us. Hello, Mr. Estrada. How are you today?
I am doing excellently. Good to talk with you.
Well, it's good to have you on. And, it's sad that I had to set the tone at the beginning like that. It's almost like calling a spade a spade. But really, the government, what it is really because of us. If we do not dust off the Constitution and use it for its purpose, this is the kind of things that happen. Unfortunately, government is filled with people, and we are not perfect. None of us are. And that's why the Founding Fathers, they knew that we had to acknowledge God in everything, in government, in home. And it was so important. And we have not done that for a long time. And I know, Mr. Estrada, working where you're at, you have very many concerns. So I'm going to go ahead and just let you open up with telling us a little bit about what you do, who you work for, and what your concerns are.
Absolutely. Well, I am. My name's Will Estrada. I'm an attorney with the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. We're a nationwide organization dedicated to protecting the rights of parents to direct the education and upbringing of their children. And my title is the Director of Federal Relations. So that means that I go down into D.C., meet with members of Congress, their staff, the administration, the departments, and just make sure that they know our simple message of leave homeschooling alone. No federal regulation of homeschooling at the federal level. And make sure that you treat homeschoolers fairly. We want to be able to have homeschool graduates who want to enlist in the military, to get college scholarships, that sort of thing. So it keeps me busy. And the big news, obviously, is that we have a new Congress in town. And with the 112th Congress, we have a lot of friends of homeschooling who are in leadership. Speaker Boehner from Ohio is a longtime strong supporter of homeschooling and of parental rights. So it'll make my job a little bit easier, but there are still threats out there. There's the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. There's our work that we're doing to defend against UN treaties through the Parental Rights Amendment. They're still working to make sure that the departments, like Department of Education, aren't regulating homeschooling. We're also working at the state level. I know at some point later on in the show we're going to talk about the Common Core State Standards Initiative, which we're concerned about because of the potential that it has to nationalize education, educational standards, educational content as in curriculum and testing. So there's still a lot of work out there and a lot of stuff that we're keeping our eye on and fighting right now.
I like the word that you used, fighting. Unfortunately, I think for too long, the body of Christ, was silent, hoping that everything would go well, that our leaders in our government, would place forth Christian values, and it would show up in the laws. But as me and Ms. Barbara had seen, and you too, Mr. Estrada, unfortunately, if we're not watching them, my goodness, the laws that they make just really breaks our heart at how far they've come. And Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, I'll let you go ahead and get a word in edgewise about that.
Well, I was thinking about the recent passing of the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and how this is going to affect all our young people from all sorts of different schools, including homeschools. Are the homeschoolers realizing what effect this is going to have? Is that a topic? Is that a concern to the homeschool groups at this time, Mr.
Father, I'm sorry. Let me say hello to Mr. Wayne so that he knows that I have seen him. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
Hi.
How you doing?
We're doing fine. Oh, well, I'm so glad you're on. You're never late. You're always on time for me. But anyway. Okay, well, go ahead. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, no, that was a good question about the don't ask, don't tell. Let me take a step back, though, just before I get into that. On the big picture, we definitely as Christians need to be involved in our government and in politics and in all areas of the culture. It was Jesus Christ who said, if the salt loses its saltness, then what good is it except to be thrown out? So as Christians, we need to be salt and light in the world, and we need to do it. You know, there's many political things that everyone has different opinions on, and we need to do this in love. I think the recent tragedy in Arizona reminds everyone that when we get involved in politics, that we need to be careful with our words, be careful how we say things, and then that we need to be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents, as Jesus said. So I'm glad to see that many more Christians are getting involved in politics and speaking out. I think it was the British jurist Edmund Burke who said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and good women to do nothing. So that's what we're seeing, of more good men and women standing up and taking an active involvement and active participation in our government. When you look at the Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal, obviously, that's going to affect a lot of people who are in the military. And for those of our listeners who don't know, the military repealed its policy, which dates back to 1993 or 1994, when the Clinton administration then said they lifted the ban on homosexuals serving in the military, and it said you can serve so long as you don't actively tell people that you are gay. And that was the policy that's been in place since the early 90s. And the Congress, in the last days of the 111th Congress, in the lame duck session, passed a bill that got rid of that. And what that means is that homosexuals can now openly serve in the military. It's still, you know, it's not a good vote, not at all. It's another step in our culture, you know, getting away from God's law and from the traditional definition of what is a biblical marriage, which is between a man and a woman. But the effects still remain to be seen. There aren't a lot of homosexuals who are in the military or who are currently serving, and the military's bans on, for example, sexual contact, things like that in military units still remain in place. So it's another reminder of where our culture is going, but the effects still remain to be seen. There are obviously a lot of strong Christians in the chaplain branches, in all branches of our military, and they're continuing to be salt and light where they are. I personally have a lot of friends who serve in the military, and you know, they're disappointed by this, but it's for now what the Congress has chosen to do.
Well, to my knowledge,
you know, I'm aware that many homeschoolers are very patriotic, and great numbers of them enlist in the military, and so this definitely will have an effect. On the chaplains, many of them believe and have stated so that they're going to be really forbidden to practice their faith, and with the soldiers and so forth, and there's great concern about that they'll have to leave the military.
Ms. Barbara, let me go and let Ms. Wayne. Ms. Wayne, I know you want to ask him a question, but before I do, let me point this, I guess, little thing out to Mr. Estrada. You know, a lot of the people that you have to deal with, the parents that homeschooled, did so that the culture does not affect their children drastically. The repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, if it does affect the number of our troops and force a draft, I'm sure that's a very high concern for the homeschooling parents that have really put a lot of their, you know, careers on hold, that now their children may have to suffer that indoctrination on a forced draft?
Well, I don't know if there's I'll admit my focus is on education. I haven't gotten too much into military issues, so I don't know if there will be a draft ever again. Obviously, if we were in some major conflict, I assume a draft could be on the table. It does seem, though, that because of Vietnam, pretty much politicians from both sides have said, no, we never really want to see a draft come back again. But that's a good point. On a larger perspective, though, and I'm a homeschool graduate. My parents chose to homeschool me as well as my siblings. And by and large, of the homeschoolers I talk to, and anecdotally, this is the case in my family, parents choose to homeschool because they want, during the tender years of their children's education and maturity, they want to be able to train them in their values. Obviously, not every homeschooler is doing it for religious reasons, but for those who are born-again Christians or those who have other religious views that they hold on to very strongly, they want to make sure that they inculcate their children with those values. But it's always a preparation for that day when they graduate, when they leave the home, and they go into the secular environment. So whether it's a secular college, or whether it's the military, whether it's the workforce, at some point these homeschool graduates come into contact. And I think my perspective is that it's a good thing because, again, in order for us to be salt and light, we need to be in the culture, as Jesus said, in the world, but not of it. And for those who homeschool for religious reasons, the education that they give to their children in the homeschooling prepares them to be loving, yet strong supporters of the beliefs that they hold to once they graduate and move on into the world.
Mr. Wayne, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to say that I don't know how far this repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell is going to go. As we were talking the other day, the thing people overlooked was that when Bill Clinton passed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, he didn't change the regulation, and Army and military regulation, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Homosexuality is still an offense under the UCMJ. All Clinton did was stop commanders from doing too much to investigate whether a person was a homosexual or not. So as long as they kept their homosexuality discreet, there'd be no investigations and into their private life, so long as they were discreet and didn't openly pronounce they were a homosexual. Well, that wasn't enough for the gay homosexual community. They wanted a total endorsement of their rights, and they saw that in the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. I've read the bill, the last version of the bill before it was passed. There were several versions and whatever. The only thing the bill did was repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Basically, it repealed President Clinton's edict that commanders could no longer investigate or look into or question a person about their homosexual status. You see, one of the things Don't Ask, Don't Tell did was when you enlisted in the military, there was a section on your enlistment papers where they asked you, are you a homosexual? Had you ever committed a homosexual act? Well, Don't Ask, Don't Tell took that out of the enlistment papers. Okay, so they couldn't ask. And as long as the person didn't tell, well, he's not in trouble. If he got caught in a homosexual act, he could get tossed out. But you weren't supposed to do any investigation to find out if a guy might be homosexual. I know when I served, there were guys in there that we suspected were homosexuals. We pretty much left them alone. But if they got too out with it, you know, and I was in before Don't Ask, Don't Tell, when it was a total no-no. So by repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, in effect what they've done, whether they realized or not, they've taken that Don't Ask, Don't Tell protection from the homosexuals. It is still against military law to be a homosexual in the military. And this is why you hear some people saying, well, we're going to have to see how this is implemented before we can make any decisions. And because they know that the UCMJ still says homosexuality is against the law in the military. And I don't think it's going to have a whole lot of effect. They're going to have to actually go in and change the UCMJ for that to have an effect. And I think once they start investigating, something that people don't realize is that in combat, you have to do direct transfers from soldier to soldier. And there's a big concern about the blood supply and transmitting of HIV in 84, when I was at Fort Bragg, they made us all go through HIV tests because they had just discovered AIDS and all that, and they wanted to make sure there was nobody who was HIV infected in the military. Because for that exact reason, you got a buddy bleeding to death and you've got his blood type, they'll do direct arm-to-arm transfusion. You know, and if you've got homosexual, I hate to tell you, homosexual males have the highest probability of being HIV positive. These are things that weren't even looked at or considered that I think if they have to do a move to change the UCMJ, it may be a tougher thing than just to repeal that statement by Bill Clinton. I don't think they've done a whole lot. I think this was cosmetic eyewash to appease a base. But it is a genuine concern for people. It is something because they're not going to rest until they actually force. I expect before this is over with, the gay liberation will enforce us to have homosexual classes to learn how to be a homosexual. They're already trying to teach it in grade schools, you know, in the Northeast. And so I'm not saying don't pay attention to this and not be concerned, but I really think we still got a fighting chance to defeat this thing. Yeah.
Mr. Wayne,
mm-hmm.
I think we lost our guest for a moment there. I'm hoping he'll call back in. He'll try and call back in. But Ms. Barbara?
Yes, I'm back.
You're there? Okay.
I am. I know we're having
off.
Did I run everybody away?
I don't know what happened there, but I know I got kicked off. And I think Ms. Barbara did too.
Yeah, I did.
So
I did, and couldn't get back on.
Yeah, well, I'll let y'all continue to call, and I'll try to get a hold of Mr. Will Estrada. If you don't mind, Ms. Barbara, just you and Mr. Wayne, I'll let y'all talk a bit, and I'll try to get a hold of our guest.
Well,
okay,
Barbara,
did you hear what I was saying?
Mr. Wayne, I'm sorry.
Yes.
He is back. Mr. Estrada, are you back?
I am. What happened?
Hey, okay. I apologize. I don't know what happened. There was no lightning. We've had those incidents before. Maybe someone didn't like what we were speaking about. But anyway, well, let's get back into this. We've lost a few minutes, but we'll go ahead and let me go ahead and ask you, Mr. Estrada, if you don't mind, go into the Common Core standards. We're pretty familiar with that because of the fight here in Alabama. And we were really, I think when me and Ms. Barbara went there, at the end, before the vote, we were very, very happy that there was a lot of people. It was a lot, but it was too late because, unfortunately, our governor was for it. So, but anyway, if you don't mind, tell us about your concerns about that.
Okay, about the Common Core State Standards Initiative, correct?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
All right. Well, as you were just referring to, there's been a push, it's from the National Governors Association, to create a uniform set of curricular standards for public schools all across the nation. And this is called the Common Core State Standards Initiative. There's a web page if you want to find out more about it. This is the pro web page, and it is called corestandards.org. And it's been about a year now that they've been pushing this, and the majority of states, I think all of them with the exception of 8 or 9, including Texas, Virginia, Washington, Idaho, Montana, North Dakota, and a few others, have adopted these Common Core State Standards. Here's our concern with them, because it sure sounds like a good idea. Well, let's make sure that children all across the country are receiving the same education. And HSLDA's concerns with the Common Core State Standards, basically its attempt for national standards, is essentially that children are not widgets. You can't put children into, have a formula for education and say, if we do X, Y, and Z, we'll get A-plus graduates out of our high schools who are the best students in the world. And as every homeschooling parent knows, as many, many teachers in public schools and private schools and homeschools all know, every child is different. And because of that, education of children has to be something that's tailored to each specific child. And that's why these studies show, one of the reasons why the studies show that homeschooling is so successful, because parents understand that each child is different, they tailor their curriculum to the individual child's needs, and it's high parental involvement. you've got these national standards, that's what we call this Common Core State Standards Initiative, that's saying let's make sure every child gets the same curriculum. It's not going to help with the child's academic scores. In addition, we believe that it's like a first step to creating national standards and then national curriculum and national testing. And the dilemma with this is educational choices, again, should be made by the parent, keeping in your thoughts what each child needs and what each child needs to learn, and it should be part of a local school district, local parent teachers association, parental involvement, the local school board. Those should be the ones making the decision, not education policymakers sitting in Washington, D.C. or sitting in your state capital. And we see more and more that education is becoming something that policymakers say, bureaucrats say, we're just going to make the decisions, and then it's going to be a top-down approach to education. And I don't see that that's how education works. The success of the homeschooling model has shown that parental involvement, local control of education is the key. Right now, the national standards, this Common Core State Standards Initiative, won't apply to private schools and to homeschools. But the worst concern is that if this Common Core State Standards Initiative is adopted by all 50 states, then curriculum will follow, national testing will follow, all kids will be taught the same thing, and they might then have calls saying, well, let's have private school students go through the same curriculum, the same testing. Let's have homeschool students go through this, and we would lose the autonomy, the flexibility, and the parental control over education. That's the hallmark of homeschooling and many of the private schools as well.
Well, and really that's the way, you know, I hate to say it, but the other side does it is one step at a time. And I think of, unfortunately, Kevin Jennings is up there in the Department of Education. And I know that's probably one of the office's concerns because he used to be, well, he did found the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. So I'm sure that is one of the office's concerns, too.
He is right now the Assistant Deputy Secretary for Safe and Drug-Free Schools. All you have to do is do a Google search of Kevin Jennings, and you'll find some of just his completely off-the-wall organizations that he's been a part of, as he just said, and some of the statements that he's made as well. And it really makes you wonder, when you see people like this in the U.S. Department of Education and running education policy, and then you see an attempt to create national standards all across the country, you have to wonder what is going to come next. And it's, again, I think, just another reminder of why we shouldn't have a top-down approach to education. If you have local control over schools, so the local school board, perhaps even the state school board, like we saw in Texas recently and in Kansas, the school textbook debates in the past, if you have those local entities controlling what curriculum you use, what standards you use, then there's at least the ability for parents to say, wait a minute, this person is out to lunch, this board is getting it all wrong, let's replace them. When you have a top-down approach to education, like people in Washington, D.C., like Kevin Jennings helping to make these educational decisions, there's a lot less ability of individual parents to get involved and help control the education. And what we see a lot of times is parents just throw their hands up in the air and they say, I can't really make any changes. Why should I even attend the PTA meetings? Why should I even be involved in my child's education? And they check out and basically let their kids be monitored and babysat by the schools all day. And whether you have your kids in public school or private school or homeschool, the key to academic success is the parents being involved in the child's education. And where there are some policymakers who it seems don't really want that to be the case.
Well, Ms. Barbara and I have heard a lot about him. Are you hearing a move to remove him in the new House?
There was a move to remove him or at least to stop him from becoming the Assistant Deputy Secretary when he was first nominated. I don't really think that's going to go anywhere. It's basically the Senate who advises and consents to the President's nominations under our Constitution. And I'm not – actually, he may not even be he may not even be an appointee who the Senate actually gets to approve. I can't remember right now, but it's unlikely that he'll be removed at this point. Just there's so much water under the bridge since he was nominated by President Obama that it's probably unlikely that he's going to be removed.
Well, either way, you'd have to impeach him, or Obama would have to fire him. And ask Bill Clinton how hard it is to remove somebody through impeachment, and Obama's not likely to fire him, so we're stuck at least for another 2 years.
I think so. No, you're right. And also, I mean, he's the lightning rod. We can go and find so many of his statements and the organizations mm-hmm. he's been a part of, which are absolutely shocking, but it illustrates the intent that that many in the administration have and the type of people they want to see in the U.S. Department of Education. So mm-hmm. you got rid of him. There's still people, I think, who have all been appointed who think just like him. I'm sorry, go on.
That's what I was going to say. It's better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. You get rid
exactly.
of him, and they'd just replace him with somebody else, and we'd have to, at least now we know who we're dealing with, what we're dealing with, and with, you know, ICE in charge of the oversight committee, maybe they'll keep an eye on him and keep him tamped down a bit. But if you get rid of him. You know.
And that's
a...
Yeah, that's a good segue, actually. Right now, one of the big focuses that members of Congress want to have is oversight. We're working with Chairman Klein, who's now the new chairman of the Education and Workforce Committee, and they are reviewing a lot of the administration's involvement in education to see if it's been violating Congress's intent in the past. And I know that there's going to be a lot of committees reviewing the administration and holding them accountable, which is what the American people want.
Well, that's
Ms.
what we
Barbara,
voted for this last election.
Go
ahead,
I'm sorry. Ms. Barbara's gone. That's right. She had to get off, so that's fine. But, you know, I was thinking, though, Mr. Estrada, you know, if you want to really look at somebody's record, I'm thinking to myself, you know, his credentials are about as bad as you can get. So I'm thinking if you can't even remove somebody, if they were to investigate and look into this man and they don't see him fit enough to be removed, I mean, who can you remove? I mean, he's got the credentials that just makes people shake their head.
If this were 20 years ago, could this guy with a straight face be a member of the administration? I doubt it. And it's a sad indictment on where our culture has gone. And it's something that parents need to be aware of. And they need to look at this seriously and say, as I'm making educational decisions for my child, whether to send him or her to a public, private, or home school, do I want people who have these views directing my child's education? And I think more and more that's why you see among the increase in homeschool students, because parents are saying, I want to be more intimately involved in my child's education. In fact, not to change the subject too much, the Department of Education has in the past said that there's about 1.7 million homeschooled students. We did some new research. If you go to hslda.org, our webpage, and then click, then it's /research, or you can just find the research tab, you can see some of our research, which seems to show that there's over 2 million homeschooled students in the nation. So despite a lot of the scary things we see in the administration, the Department of Education, the numbers of homeschoolers are increasing. It's now about 3.5% of the school-age population, and that is a great sign because it shows that more and more parents are getting actively involved in their child's education and saying, wait a minute, we want to make sure our children have the correct values, and we're going to get involved in our child's education, homeschool them, be involved in a private school, and we're going to make these decisions, not bureaucrats sitting in Washington, D.C., not through this Common State Standards Initiative, but we want to be involved.
Ms. Barbara, you're back with us. I'm going to let you have a question. I know you've got a question or two.
Well, I do. I always do. I think that is so wonderful that there are so many homeschoolers these days. I homeschooled our youngest son for many years, and it was the most rewarding, satisfying thing I've ever done. But I was thinking back to these Common Core Standards, the state initiative, so-called state initiative. The Common Core Standards I call the Rotten Core Standards, and I oppose them. yeah. But I'm also appalled at the governors of the states that sold away the rights of the states and the rights of the people. I think, you know, I know that all of them took an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States, and they either are totally ignorant of the Constitution and have not read and studied the Constitution that they swore to uphold, or they have a malicious agenda against the states, the people, parents, and the children. And to me, this is just the height of hostility against parental rights. And it is beginning with the public schools, but it will not stop there. I'm certain of it. And I think we're going to have to work together to turn this around. And I'm hoping that there will be hearings by our Tea Party Congress. That's what they're called now, Tea Party Congress. And but anyway, I just had that comment. Want to listen to some more update from Mr. Estrada.
Well, I think that's a good segue. We are definitely encouraging members of Congress to do some hearings on these Common Core state standards to see if the federal government has been supporting it in any way. A bill was passed, actually, our now Speaker, Speaker Boehner, back when he was a member of – when he was just a representative, no speaker. He worked with us to put in language saying that no federal funds can be used to create national curriculum standards or anything like that. So we're encouraging members of Congress to do some hearings to see if that's been violated. We're encouraging any of the listeners out there to contact their members of Congress and encourage them to conduct hearings on the Common Core State Standards Initiative. But you were just talking about parental – I'm sorry, go on.
No, go ahead.
We were just you were just talking about parental rights and how that is just so important at this time. And one of the other updates I wanted to provide was on the parental rights amendment. I think the last time I was on, we talked briefly about that. We've seen in the past years, I know you all agree on this, about the rise of the United Nations and their meddling in our country. And there have been some conventions. These are fancy international treaties that are drafted by the United Nations, and we've seen a rise of these treaties that would just get involved in our country and strip freedoms away from parents, away from citizens. There are two that are really bad. The first one is the Convention on the Rights of the Child. It was drafted in 1989 by the UN. It was signed by the Clinton administration in 1995, and since then it's languished in the Senate. Because under our Constitution, treaties need to be ratified by a two-thirds vote of the Senate. Great thing. I'm so glad our founders put it in, or else we'd be in trouble, because under Article 6 of our Constitution, treaties become the supreme law of the land. So this UN Convention on the Rights of the Child, and Wayne, you're agreeing it, you know about it, it's a treaty which would say that all differences of opinion between a parent and a child would be handled by the best interest of the child standard. That's basically the standard the courts have when there's a custody dispute, when you have parents arguing against each other. But if this treaty were to be ratified and become the supreme law of the land under our Constitution, then any time a parent and a child disagrees with his or her parent, he or she could go to social services and say, I want the court to get involved and to hold my parents accountable. And you can find out more information about this dangerous treaty at parentalrights.org. To protect against it, we're working on the Parental Rights Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. It would simply put into the text of the Constitution, in black and white, the protections, the fundamental right of parents to direct the education and upbringing of their children that the courts have supported for so long since the founding of our country, but which we've been seeing the courts, as they become more and more liberal, starting to back away from. So, again, parentalrights.org is where our listeners can find a ton of information about this vital amendment to the Constitution.
Mr. Estrada, how politically involved are homeschooling parents? Do you have a large percentage of them joining HSLDA? Or
Absolutely. If you go again to our website, hslda.org/research, there was a study conducted about 5 or 6 years ago. It's called Homeschooling Grows Up, and it said over 90% of homeschoolers are politically involved. That's the children, that's the parents. And there's no segment in the population that where you have 90% of them who are politically involved. I wish that there were more Americans who are politically involved, but you can't even barely get half of registered voters to just turn out and vote. It's one of my pet peeves. It's one of the things that I wish our founders, we have military folks who fight and put their lives in danger for our country, and we should all at least get out and vote. But among the homeschool community, over 90% of them are involved in some way politically, either at the local, state, national level, or at all three. And I think that's because homeschoolers have been and always will be a minority of the population. And as a minority, we know that we're going to be completely ignored and trampled by the political majority unless we stand up and politely but firmly say you've got to guarantee that homeschooling remains free and remains a viable option. And I think that's why you see so many homeschoolers and homeschooling families politically involved in their communities.
Wow, that's you know, I would add to that, they are, patriotism is instilled in so many homeschoolers, and they what I've seen, observed, and experienced, a lot of reading and a lot of teaching is about our great form of government, our Constitution, and the principles of freedom. And so I think that's very much a part of the reason that they – I think political involvement follows that. It is a result of being taught correctly.
I believe a lot of that comes from the texts I've seen offered by the homeschooling resources. The texts are a lot better than the ones we had to deal with in public schools, which were neutered down or politically corrected down to almost just boring pap. You were talking about parental involvement. As a public school teacher, we did away with the PTA or PTO at our high school because we would have meetings and there would be more teachers show up than parents. I mean, you want to know what's wrong with the school, what's wrong with the kids, the involvement. And it seems like the only time we get a teacher down there, a student down to the school was when they thought their child was being mistreated because we didn't give them an A for showing up.
Oh, wow.
It was involvement in the wrong way. I'm serious.
You know, Wayne, one of the reasons for that, and this is not to condone the absentee parents at all,
mm-hmm.
but
that's
what
it is,
say,
yeah.
I will say that relationship between the schools and the parents has been systematically dismantled by the educational system. They went to breaking the ages up to such a degree where a parent, if they had three or four children, they'd be going to three or four different schools to be involved. They took the schools out of the neighborhoods where parents were very passionately involved.
Right.
You know, so, I mean, yes, parents should continue to be involved regardless, but I'm just saying that there was a very successful effort to sever the relationship between the parents and the schools.
I know there were some efforts before I retired to try and get parents involved back in. And, a lot of what's going on here in Alabama, we're trying to get the parents back involved. But it's been such a long time, there's been this gap. When you can get it, you're going to see improvement in student performance. I've had some really good relationships with parents, and you can tell how much support the child has at home by how they perform in school. 19 years in the classroom, it's a direct involvement. And unfortunately, not all public school kids have that. Where, you know, a homeschool parent, I would say by the very fact they're homeschooling their kids, they're saying, I'm taking ownership of my child's education. I'm involved.
Ms. Barbara, Wayne, Mr. Estrada, not trying to make a joke out of it, but you know, you see a lot of parents at football games.
Oh, yeah.
Football games are where they go. If you could somehow tie that into a football game, maybe you would get
a
better
percentage. Can I share a story? Can I share a story about that?
Yes, sir.
I was visiting a fellow teacher in the hospital. She was seriously ill. And when I first started teaching at my high school, we had one of the worst teams in the area. And then we put on a new coach, and we started winning games. Okay? So I'm standing there in the hallway outside my fellow teacher's hospital room, and one of the school board members was standing out in the hallway with me. And he asked me, he says, how are things going over there? And I won't mention the school I taught at. Some people may know that. And I said, they're doing pretty good. He says, yeah, that school's turned around. He says, yeah. I said, we're doing some good things over there. He says, yeah. He says, that football team's really kicking some tail this year. It's coming to good school.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the previous,
no.
Yeah.
Now, the previous
we need to,
year.
We need to do.
The previous
year. We need to
year,
do a study on that.
I had led my economics classes in the national stock market game competition to win at the national level, the national stock market game competition. But we were a lousy school because the football team went 0-10. You know, but now that we're going in the winning season, we're a good school. Doesn't matter if Johnny can't read or write or count past 10. I heard it during the Auburn game, when the national championship game. They were talking about one of the players out there. Said, he comes from a great high school. Yeah, that St. Augustine school has produced some great football players.
Mm-hmm.
That's... you got to laugh
well,
to keep from crying.
Mr. Estrada, let me ask you about the cost. Not a lot of states, but I'm starting to hear that some states are trying to back out of the Common Core because of the cost. You know, I'm hearing murmurings with Governor Brown. And are you hearing that too?
We are hearing that. And one of the reasons why I think the Common Core state standards is such a bad idea is imagine if a state adopts this. They're going to have to change all of their standards, all of their curriculum, all of their testing. So they're just going to, even without even doing anything else, have to purchase new textbooks, new training for the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a huge cost, especially at a time when all of the states have limited budgets and limited education budgets. What we're encouraging the states to do is perhaps the Common Core state standards were adopted under a previous administration. The new governor, the new legislature can look at this and say, if they find that it's unadvisable, they can just convene their board or however they adopted these standards. They can say, you know what, we're going to go back to our previous standards or something like that. And again, it's not how the kids are doing on a test. The tests have been, unfortunately, in many cases, dumbed down over the past couple decades. It's our young people graduating from the public schools or from any school with the ability to be productive members of society, with the ability to get a job, to be able to read, write, and to be a member of our society. And the sad thing is, you've had the Bill Gates Foundation, you've had a lot of people say this, that the people graduating from the high schools and even from the colleges are unable to hold down a job. And many employers are having the first year of employment just to have to teach people the basic aspects of writing a letter, accounting, and all of these things that at one point used to be taught in our classrooms. So, yeah, the cost is another huge reason of why to reject the Common Core state standards and many of the other aspects. Again, the centralization and the focus on a test and on standards instead of just focusing on teaching the basics.
Well, you
they
know, I
also
believe
need to look at – oops, sorry, Mr. Wayne. I'm hoping that someday they would look into how this thing develops, because it sounds too much of a Gates, you know, a Bill Gates money-making, I hate to say scheme, but he pretty much was into every part of it. And also, I think when you listen to Mr. Lou Gerstner, the head of Achieve that was commissioned to write the standards, when he says that, you know, I'm going to suggest that, you know, he convenes the 50 governors and the first thing they do is abolish the 16,000 school districts we have, I mean, right there was the plan to what is happening. And I'm thinking to myself, though, what you said is a great idea, and with Mr. Wayne, who is a Tea Party member, you know, that's something that I hope that they can put forth. Hey, look at the cost of this to our state of Alabama or whatever state, and do, you know, petition the board to have another meeting where they do go and look at the cost of this, because I think that alone would, like you said, Mr. Estrada, that alone should win the issue and say, hey, this issue needs to be dead.
Right.
I think we managed to win a small victory when we showed up at the state board's adoption of our Common Core Standards in Alabama, in that they put an amendment to their resolution which would allow us to opt out or delete any portion. And we can always go back and revisit this at a later date when we have the votes on our side on the state board. A second thing I wanted to think of while y'all were talking was one of the problems we got into when we were emphasizing standardized testing, and one of the reasons why our students lack writing skills is on most standardized tests, it's a computerized form. So, you know, you ask a student what year was the Declaration of Independence, they come back B, because that's how they see it, you know. What river did George Washington cross in December 1776? E, you know.
Yes.
Because that's, yes. You know, you fight, when you say in the Army, you fight how you train. And so you teach kids, to pass computerized tests. Some of us still try to emphasize essay writing and what have you, but you're going against the flow when they're prepared to pass, when everything they do is nothing if they can't pass a standardized test, which is on a computerized multiple-choice form. And that's part of the problem, and I think the Common Core, to be in a fair mind, was trying to address that. I just don't think it did it the correct way, and I don't have the warm fuzzies about having a national standard. I don't have the warm fuzzies about who's behind it, you know. And then there's this little thing about the constitutionality of a national standard, but we've never let the Constitution interfere with our activities before. Why should we let it bother us now, you know? But I just wanted to throw that in there.
Wayne, everyone else, listen, do you remember it was not so long? Do you remember it was not so long ago that what was being pushed everywhere was diversity, standardized testing, because standardized testing is unfair to those who have not had the same opportunities as others.
Yeah.
And y'all think back, that has only been, that has been really recently. And now they're changing. And what they're doing is making guinea pigs out of our children.
Yeah. But, Barbara, they always have. And that's one of the things I set up at the state board. You know, so many years, we reinvent the wheel in education and the kids suffer. I mean, I use my own five boys as an example. I had three who learned to read phonetically and two that learned to read by this whole language method. Well, I have three sons who graduated in the top 10 of their senior class and are excellent readers and enjoy reading. I have two who struggled to stay on the honor roll, if you know what I'm saying, but they had to work hard because they never had that reading skill, which was fundamental to acquiring other knowledge. So who suffered? Who was being used as guinea pigs in these experiments? And this is what they're doing now. And they do this, and we're losing kids left and right. And they blame teachers, they blame this, they blame that. But, you know, I sit there, and as I said, you know, I had maybe 13 years in the Army. Eventually I learned there was a reason for most of the things we did. I may not have liked what we did, I may not have agreed with it, but I understood the logic and the reasoning why we were doing what we had to do. But I spent 19 years in a classroom, and I still don't understand what 90% of what we had to do with teaching Johnny to read. Most of it was keeping us from being sued or to please this or that special interest group or to be politically correct. And we wonder why the education system is in such a mess.
Mr. Estrada, do you know if anybody's moving towards, let's look at removing the Department of Ed? That would really save a lot of money, is what I've heard some people point out.
Oh, it would save billions, and it would protect our country from over-regulation by well-meaning and not-so-well-meaning federal bureaucrats. Mm. Unfortunately, You know, Reagan tried to do it a few years after the Department of Education became its own federal department, and he failed. In all honesty, I think it's almost impossible. It doesn't keep me from hoping that the department would be removed.
I would like to point this out, Mr. Wayne, Ms. Barb, Mr. Estrada. You know, we heard the news about Illinois and the 60% tax rate?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, you know, that might be the window of opportunity, I think, right there. When that state is fed up, I'm thinking, you know, that's going to open the door to a lot of things, because I think it just goes to show, hey, you know, these people that have had this shoved down their throat and are really liberals, I think they will have more than they can handle, and they're going to start turning the tide. So I think the Department of Ed may be on dangerous grounds right now, because we are so broke, not just the states, but as a nation.
You know, it's sad, but it's true. And honestly, the fact of having no money is a benefit to conservatives, because conservatives are constantly trying to limit the size of government and the amount of spending.
Right.
Liberals are constantly trying to spend more, and they're out of money. And the credit cards are maxed out. And no one, the uncle isn't going to give any more money to us. So I think you're right. Maybe we do have a chance to bring in some much-needed reforms.
You know, Maggie Thatcher said it best. The problem with socialism that is eventually you run out of other people's money to give away. Now, I was born and spent my early childhood in Illinois. My dad was in the Army, and so we moved off at a young age. So I still have relatives up in Illinois now. It amazes me, and just take me where I'm going with this, it amazes me that Illinois is having financial problems, because they're one of the first states to develop a lottery which would pay for education and lower their taxes. And, also they have casino gambling throughout the state. So I just cannot believe they're going bankrupt when they have all these panaceas of funding that everybody's trying to sell all over the country that will solve all of our fiscal problems. You know, we opened up bingo halls in Alabama, we'd have all that money roll in and all our troubles would be over. And I say, look to Illinois. You know, they have a lottery and gambling casinos. And this just proves what Reagan said. Government doesn't raise taxes for the money it needs. It raises taxes so it can spend more money. And I'm paraphrasing. And that's the problem with Illinois. They had all that money come in, and they misspent it. And they wasted. They lined each other's pockets. And now we got Chicago moving to Washington, D.C., and Barack Obama and his bunch. Yeah.
Well, the whole country has looked at it, and I don't think we want it anymore. That's what the Tea Party, I think, is trying to say. We do not want that anymore. And thank God for your organization, Mr. Estrada. You know, we talked to somebody yesterday, Ms. Barbara, Matt Smith of Barabbas Road Church in California, and I liked what he said about discipling. And, Mr. Estrada, that's pretty much what you help parents do with their children at home, is so that they can disciple these children. And, look, you know, they are politically involved. They care about their government. They care about their country. And, we want more of that. So we just say God bless you to your efforts to help them and your organization. And, Ms. Barbara, do you have a word to add to that before we ask him to pray?
Well, I
absolutely.
Just want to thank him again. Thank you, Mr. Estrada, for being with us, and we look forward to having you on our radio show again very soon. Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, same to
Mr.
you.
Mr. Wayne, do you want to add anything else,
Wayne? I think I've said about enough today. I mean, it's probably more than I intended to.
Well, we love you, and we thank you. Well, you know, like you said, Mr. Estrada, you know, he used to live in Illinois. He's seen that Chicago Mafia, and, you know, we want better for our country. We know what the Mafia did to this nation. It liked to destroy it. So let's, if you don't mind, Mr. Estrada, let's give it to the Lord and pray that he has mercy upon us, shouldn't
it? I would love to. Father God, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in our country, despite the troubles and the sorrows that we see, Lord. It's still the most free country in the world, and that's only because of your grace. So we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, Lord. We pray that more men and women and children would stand up and stand up for what is right, Father. We pray that we would see just a groundswelling, number one, of a reformation of people turning to you, and then a groundswelling of people turning for what is right in our country, standing up for the principles, the godly principles upon which we were founded. Lord, we pray for the parents who are listening, that they would you would bless them as they educate their children, as they just seek to help them to be good men and women, Lord. I pray for the people on this radio show that you would bless them, or that you would bless and keep our country as well. We thank you for it, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would like to add this, if I may. I would like to add this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We just thank you for the opportunities you've given us, Lord, to pray for one another in this great nation where we are free to do that, Lord. What a blessing that is. And Lord, we just pray for the people of Chicago. We just pray for the people of California, Lord. Heavenly Father, there's families with no jobs. Mm. And Lord, they just don't know which way to go. And Chicago, Illinois has heard that their taxes is going to go up, Lord. And Lord, I know that is so hard. It causes financial problems. It causes marital problems. There's no telling what kind of problems this will have costing the families, Lord. So we just lift them up to you in prayer, Lord, asking that somehow you would give their leaders, Lord, the wisdom that can only come from you on how to save their state, Lord, from this financial dilemma that they have placed themselves in. Lord, we ask these things, and we ask it for the rest of the nation. We ask it for our leaders in Congress, Lord, and that your will be done, Heavenly Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Mr. Estrada, Ms. Barbara, Mr. Wayne. God bless you. Each of you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to hearing from you again in the future, Mr. Estrada. Maybe this great new Congress will open up doors for more opportunities so that our children will become better than ever and make for a better America.
Amen. Well, thank you for having me and for your work.
Oh, we're thrilled to have you, and thank you for every one of you that works with your organization. Tell them that we said thank you so much for standing up and fighting for all of America.
Oh, thank you. Well,
you
have a great
weekend. Listening to the radio program A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.